help your people to understand the great truth from the Bible and to help them to know what how you feel about subjects that other people feel very differently about. And so, God, I just pray that you would bless the sermon tonight and use it in a great way for whatever purpose that you have. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this is probably a little bit of a familiar story to most. You probably remember the story at the end of the book of Genesis about Joseph being sold into Egypt, sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. And he sojourned in Egypt, and he went from being in prison to being the second in command of the whole kingdom, second only to Pharaoh. And he was the vizier of the whole nation of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And then his whole family ended up moving there to be with Joseph in Egypt. They all relocated. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, where you were just looking in verse number 5, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. So all the people, this is only counting basically the children of Jacob and then their wives and their children. It doesn't count the children's wives. Okay, and so you have roughly 70 people that went into Egypt from the loins of Jacob, children of Israel, of the 12 tribes of Israel, 70 souls. Now God makes a point here in verse 5 of mentioning that there were only 70 people that went down there. But look down, if you would, at verse number, well, look at verse 6. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. Now keep in mind, Joseph was a great ruler. Pharaoh loved Joseph. But the Bible says in verse number 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So what happened? 70 people, 70 children of Israel went down into Egypt. And everybody loves them. I mean, Joseph saved the day. They were, the king of Egypt before this Pharaoh told them to dwell in the best part of the land, in the land of Goshen, and to eat of the fat of the land. He says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He says, I'll take care of your whole family. I'll take care of all 70 of you. But what happened is, over time, they began to multiply. The Bible says that they multiplied exceedingly, and the whole land was filled with them. Now, stop and think for a minute when you read the Bible. Don't just read the Bible and not think about it. Do you understand that the Bible is saying that 70 people became more and mightier than the greatest nation in the world in the space of a couple hundred years? Do you think that that's a little bit odd? I mean, do you think, wouldn't it be strange if 70 people came into the United States tomorrow, and if 200 or 300 years from now they outnumbered the rest of the citizens of the United States? Would that be a little bit strange? Isn't that kind of a rapid growth? And the Bible says that in verse number 9 that he said, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So they went from being 70 to being more in number than the greatest nation in the world, the nation of Egypt. And so because this new Pharaoh had no allegiance to Joseph, he didn't know anything about Joseph. He had no clue who these people are. He just knows that they're these foreigners who've come in and are multiplying and taking over. And so he says, let's deal harshly with them. Let's make them slaves. Let's put them into bondage. And let's use them to just be our workhorses. And let's have them build us great cities, Pithom and Ramses. And let's make their life miserable. Let's take away their freedom. Let's enslave them. And then they even got to the point where they couldn't stop them from multiplying. So they said, we're just going to have to start killing these babies. They said, every time one of these Hebrew women has a male child, we're just going to kill it. And so we're going to take away their strength, because, you know, we're not afraid of a bunch of women, you know, rising up with weapons and fighting us. And so that's not going to be a problem. So we're just going to take every male child and we're just going to throw them into the Nile River and kill them. Mass infanticide. Isn't that horrible? And just killing a newborn baby. Can you imagine the type of person that would take a newborn baby and kill it? Have you ever laid eyes on a newborn baby and saw what it's like? Can you imagine taking it in your hands and throwing it in a river? Kind of a disgusting person you'd have to be. But all throughout the Bible, people kill babies. If you've ever read the Bible, you know that. Many times that subject is mentioned in the Bible. And if you live in the United States in 2007, you know that there are people killing babies right now while I'm talking to you. And so there's nothing new under the sun. But I want to talk to you about a subject tonight that's... Well, let's put it this way. I'm very lonely on this subject. Because in our day, Baptists, Christians, Bible believers all over the world have blinded their eyes and closed their eyes to a subject that couldn't be any clearer in the Bible. And I defy you and challenge you to come to me after the service and prove me wrong on anything that I say tonight. I'd welcome you to show me a verse in the Bible to contradict what I'm going to say tonight. But I want to preach to you about the subject of being fruitful and multiplying and having lots of children. Now, look if you would at that verse in verse 7. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. Now, flip back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to show you something. Do you know what the first command that's ever given in the entire Bible is? Now, the Bible is a book of commands. The Bible is a book of thou shalt and thou shalt not. The Bible is called the law in many places, especially the first five books of the Bible are referred to in the Bible as the law, as God's precepts, as God's statutes. That means rules. And so God has a book, and among other things, it's a book of rules and a book of laws. Now, it has a lot of other great stories and great truths in it, but it's a book of laws. What do you think is the first command that God ever gave to mankind? You say, well, Pastor Anderson, that's easy. He told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Piece of cake, right? No, that's not the first command in the Bible at all. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and see the first command found in your entire Bible. Do you think that there's some kind of significance in a book of commandments, 1189 chapters containing commandments, the first command that God ever gave? Look, if you would, at verse number 28. The first command out of God's mouth, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's the first command in the Bible. The next command is going to be when God tells them what not to do. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, look carefully. You must read the Bible very carefully, because nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. Everything in the Bible is exactly the way God has it there for a reason. Look at this word, an interesting word. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Does anyone know what replenish means? Think about that word. Look at the first two letters, replenish. Re means you're doing something again. If Mike were being redeployed to Iraq, it means he's been there once before. This is his first time, right? If he were being redeployed, that means he's been there once before. Now he's being redeployed. He's being deployed again, because re means again. Now, every modern Bible, if you're not holding a King James Bible in your hand, then every single modern Bible in the world takes out the word replenish and substitutes another word, fill. Now, the word fill does not mean refill. That'd be a different word, wouldn't it? Refill? That would be to fill it again. Replenish means to fill something again. Okay? Fill means to just fill something that's empty. Now, let me ask you something. Was the world full of people ever before Genesis 1:28? No. I mean, God made Adam the first man. And he made the first two people, Adam and Eve, and he tells them, replenish the earth. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Why would he tell them to refill the earth if it's never been full? It doesn't make any sense. Well, it does make sense, because you have to understand that when God speaks the first command in the Bible, he's not just speaking it to Adam and Eve. He's speaking it to every person who would ever read the Bible. He's speaking it to every human being who would ever live. And so you have to understand, I hate it when people try to say, well, you know, that part of the Bible, that was for them back then, but boy, today it's different. No. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so every time you read the Bible, you have to take it personally to you. And so understand that in Genesis 1, when God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, he's telling humanity there's going to be a constant process of filling and refilling and refilling the earth. You see, if he said fill the earth, then you could say, well, God was just telling Adam and Eve to do that because they were the only two people in the world. It's a little silly having a whole big giant world with only two people in it. So God says, can you please fill this up? And once it's full, you can stop, like today when the world's overpopulated, according to what the so-called experts and phonies and liars will tell us. But God is saying, no, I'm not just talking to you, Adam. I'm not just talking to you, Eve. I'm talking to every human being who will ever live. I'm talking to mankind in general. I'm talking to the human race. I'm saying be fruitful and multiply. Now, is it any wonder that when we get to Exodus chapter 1, God's people who believed in God, who had faith in Jehovah God, who had received the Word of God, said, we will be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to multiply so much that we're going to exceed the greatest nation in the world in numbers. Does it seem like they were obeying their Bible? Absolutely. They must have been obeying the Bible to grow to those numbers. Now, Egypt, on the other hand, is a picture in the Bible of the world, of the ungodliness of the world. Hey, were they being fruitful and multiplying? No way. They were diminishing in number. The Israelites are exploding in population. The Egyptians were so full of birth control pills that they weren't growing at all. And so that's why they started to get scared as their population dropped and the population of the children of Israel skyrocketed. Now look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And you know what? Don't come in here and say that I'm a fanatic or something, because I'm just showing you what the Bible says. And I'd love for you to prove me wrong after the service. And everything I show you tonight is going to be straight from the Bible. And I'd love to see something else that doesn't jive with this, because this is a theme that's so intrinsic to the Bible. And here's what you have to understand. If you don't understand this one thing that I'm teaching you tonight, this isn't the only thing you won't understand. I mean, you'll miss a lot of what the Bible, you'll miss the whole philosophy behind the Bible. Because if you miss the thing that God starts with when he starts out the whole Bible, and if you miss a philosophy that goes all the way through the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to miss a lot of the point of the whole Bible. You're going to miss a lot of the point of the whole human race and the point of what your purpose is on this earth and what the purpose of this church is and what the purpose of humanity is in general. But look at Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah, and approach this with an open mind. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now notice the first words there. And God blessed Noah and said. Now the blessing there is that it's a command and it's also a blessing. He's saying, I'm commanding you to be fruitful and multiply. But at the same time, that's really a blessing that I'm giving you, because it's going to be such a blessing to you when you are fruitful and multiply. You're going to be blessed by having lots of children. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. The Bible reads, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth. That's the same exact word in Exodus chapter 1 where it said abundantly. Bring forth abundantly in the earth. Now look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. I'm just going to show you a whole lot of scriptures right here at the beginning. But look at Genesis 17, 6. Let's just go through the book of Genesis and look at this. Genesis 17, 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. See, this is God's blessing to Abraham, telling him that he's going to have many children and have a great nation and be fruitful and multiply. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. This is God's blessing on Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. The Bible says in verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. How have you blessed him, God? How are you going to bless my son Ishmael? I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. He's going to bless Ishmael by giving him physically 12 children that are going to give birth to thousands and thousands of offspring through the generations and produce great nations. Look, if you would, at Genesis 24. Just forward in the Bible a few pages here. Genesis 24, and see the largest number in the entire Bible. We saw that the first command in the Bible was to be fruitful and multiply. Now let's look at the largest number in the entire Bible. You say, what is the number that's the biggest number in the Bible? Look at verse 60. Genesis 24, 60. And they blessed Rebekah. Do you see a pattern here of blessing being associated with multiplying and being fruitful? And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. Can you imagine going to a baby shower? I've said this before, but can you imagine going to a baby shower? Or a bridal shower. Because this is a woman that's just about to get married. She's just about to get married to Isaac, and they bless her, and they send her off, and they gave her gifts, and said, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Can you imagine going to a modern-day bridal shower in 2007, and writing out the card and saying, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." I mean, they'd say, "What? You're crazy. That's a blessing?" Yes, it's a blessing. The Bible says it's a blessing. God says, "I'm going to pick." And don't think that anything in the Bible is insignificant. I mean, this is the Word of God. He says, "I'm going to pick the biggest number in the whole Bible, which is in excess of 2 billion. Thousands of millions is over 2 billion. Billions is what that is. And the number is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible. And God says, "I'm going to put the biggest number in Genesis 24:60, and it's going to be about how many kids that I want Rebecca to have." Thousands of millions would be a blessing. Look forward in the book of Genesis to chapter 28. Here's Rebecca's husband, Isaac. Genesis 28:1, the Bible reads, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee." You see that? God bless thee, make thee fruitful, and multiply thee. And then flip forward, if you would, to, let's see here, chapter 48, Genesis 48. Or I'm sorry, I skipped a few. I'm sorry. No, never mind. I didn't skip any. Okay. Go to... I got all kinds of stuff written down here. Genesis 48 and verse number 4, the Bible reads, "And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Now look at Deuteronomy 1:10. Now you're going to go forward to the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 1:10. Deuteronomy 1:10, the Bible reads in Deuteronomy 1:10, and I won't have you turn to every scripture tonight, but these foundational scriptures, I want you to lay eyes on these. Deuteronomy 1:10, the Bible reads, "The Lord your God," this is Moses after where we read in Exodus, this is after the great multitude of the children of Israel have left Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea with Moses, and the Bible says in verse number 10, Moses is speaking, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven for multitude." Now, how many were the children of Israel at this point? Well, we remember there were 70 going in. A few hundred years later, they came out. They were more and mightier than the Egyptians. We know that. Here the Bible says that they numbered like the stars of the heaven for multitude. It was what that means is they were basically innumerable. There were so many of them because you can't count the stars. But if you study this in the book of Numbers, God had Moses count every man that was between the ages of, I believe, 20 years old and 50 years old were the men of war. Those are the men that would go into the military and go out to battle. From ages 20 to 50, he had them count them. And you know how many there were? Approximately 600,000. So if you have 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 50, how many people do you have, including their wives, their children, the elderly? That's a lot of people. I mean, if you said 3 million, that would be a very low number. I mean, that would be a very conservative number to just call it 3 million. I mean, 2 to 3 million would be the minimum if you have 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 50, especially if they're having all kinds of kids. That would even be in today's society if you had 600,000 men between 20 and 50. We're looking at 2 or 3 million people. Could have been more like 5 million people. That's a lot of people. But look what Moses says in verse number 11. "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he had promised you." You see that? Can you imagine taking a number of... And this is one nation. And remember, nations are ordained by God. Nations were created in Genesis chapter 10. Before the flood, there were no nations. After the flood, God divided mankind at the Tower of Babel into nations and separated them out, via language to get them to spread out and be in separate nations. And he ordained separate nations, and he chose one man, Abraham, and said, I'm going to make you a great nation, Israel, that's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and this one nation is going to be a pattern nation for the rest of nations. And so God says, I want this one nation, one of the many nations that he ordained in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. This one nation, he said, 5 million is not enough. He said, I want it to be 5 billion. That's what he said. He said, the Lord God make you 1,000 times as many as you are right now. You take 1,000 times 5 million, that's 5 billion. You say, oh, the world's overpopulated. The world is not overpopulated. Go driving. You must not drive around very much, because I drive all over. I drive all over Southern California. I'm driving to Los Angeles tonight after the service. I drive all over America. I drive all over California. It's just wide open spaces. The world's not overpopulated. That's a bunch of garbage. You could fit the entire population of the world within the city limits of the city of Jacksonville, Florida. If everybody just stood around, you could fit everybody in there. The world's not overpopulated. People are being starved in foreign countries by godless, God-hating, Bible-hating regimes of leaders and dictators who are abusing their people. That's the problem. It has nothing to do with not enough resources that God gave us. Hey, you don't think God gave us enough resources in this world? No, but the wicked mankind that's on this earth is oppressing his brother and stealing from people, keeping people in poverty and abusing people. That's the problem. And so if you get the Bible in these countries, look at the country. I mean, think about it for a second. Look at the most poor, look at the most abusive countries in the world, and they're the countries where this book is not present. Show me a country that does not honor the Holy Bible, and I'll show you a country where you do not want to live there at all. You want to live in Red China tonight? Do you want to live in India tonight? Do you want to live in these places where they thumb their nose at God and thumb their nose at the Bible and worship Satan? Huh? And worship their satanic Hindu religion? Is that where you want to live tonight? No, you don't want to live there, because they live in a hellhole. Because when you kick out God and when you kick out the Bible, you end up living in a hellhole. And America's becoming a hellhole tonight because we're kicking out the Bible, because we're turning away from God. And the only way to keep peace and prosperity in this country is to turn back to God and to turn back to the Bible. And judgment must begin at the house of God. And God's house should be the place where we turn back to righteousness in this country. And then maybe we can preach the gospel and preach the Bible and try and get others to lift up the standard of righteousness once again in this country. Because when God leaves, liberty leaves. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God goes out the window, liberty goes out the window. And so I'm going to tell you something. The world's not overpopulated. The world is being oppressed by godless governments is the problem. And so the world's not overpopulated at all. God says, I want one nation to be 5 billion. There's 7 billion people on planet Earth right now. God says, I want one nation to be 5 billion people. God loves big numbers. God loves big crowds. God loves big nations. God loves big churches. He loves big crowds of people getting saved. He loves big families. He likes big numbers. He wrote a whole book called Numbers. So let's count everybody and see how many there are. He said, I like to see big crowds of people, big numbers. Did you know, look at Matthew chapter 1, if you would. Flip in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 1. And the sad thing is, I grew up a Baptist my entire life. I grew up an independent Baptist. I grew up in fundamental Baptist churches that were old-fashioned, that had the King James Bible. I visited literally probably 40 different churches in my life, at least. I mean, at least. Working out of town and visiting in different churches and so on. And I'm talking about I've probably visited 40 independent fundamental Baptist churches, and I've never heard anybody preach on what I'm preaching to you right now, although it fills the Bible. I've never heard anybody preach on it, but you know what? I'm preaching on it right now. Because somebody has got to stand up and preach this stuff, because we become so worldly, because we become so ungodly, that the most radical, fundamental, independent fundamental Baptist will not accept the Bible's clear teaching on this because it's not popular. But did you know that, well, look at Matthew 1:25. Matthew 1:25, the Bible reads, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son And he called his name Jesus. Now, here's the key word in this verse. Firstborn. Now, every modern Bible, the NIV, the RSV, the HIV, all these modern Bibles, they take out the word firstborn. Every single one of them. The Catholic Bible takes out the word firstborn. Why? Because they're from Roman Catholic documents. They're from Roman Catholic texts. And the Catholics believe that Mary remained a virgin after, you know, Jesus was born, that she remained a virgin. Well, the Bible is very clear here that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, if you have a firstborn son, that means you have a second son. Or else you wouldn't even take the time to mention this is the firstborn. You just say, well, she brought forth her son, or her only son. No, she brought forth her firstborn son. And then after that, Joseph and Mary, as normal married people do, consummated their marriage and had many other children. Did you know that Jesus came from a family of at least 10? Let me prove it to you in the Bible. Look at Matthew 13. You say, good night, I've been in church all my life. I've never heard that. Well, I don't know why you've never heard it, because it's just as plain as the nose on your face. Look at it in Matthew 13. You haven't heard it because it's not popular. You haven't heard it because the guy preaching to you had given his wife dope so that she won't have kids her whole life. And we'll get into that later. But look at Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse number 54. This is what they don't want you to know. This is why you got to read the Bible yourself to get it. But look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, start counting, and his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas. So far he's got four brothers. And these are his half-brothers, the children of Mary and Joseph. They thought it was his full brothers. They didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God. Four brothers right there. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now notice the next words. And his sisters. Are they not all with us? Now, if Jesus only had two sisters, the Bible would be grammatically incorrect saying all, because you can't say all about two or one. All two. All two people showed up. You can't say that. That's grammatically incorrect. You think God doesn't know grammar? Yeah, all two of them. He said, sorry. So can you say all three? All three of us were there. See, all two, there's a word for all two. It's called both. Okay. All two is both. All three, that makes sense. So minimum, he could have had more sisters, but we know he had three sisters. And we know he had four brothers, because their names, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. So now we have seven kids plus Jesus, that's eight, plus mom and dad, that's 10. So there are a minimum of 10 people living in that house. Mary was pregnant and gave birth 8 times minimum. Now why? Look, God put Jesus in a home that had 10 people living in that house. It could have been 11, could have been 12, could have been 13, who knows? But I'll tell you something, it wasn't 2.5. It wasn't 2.5 and a white picket fence and a dog. No, my friend, it was a 10-person household. Say, Pastor Anderson, you trying for another one? Yes, I'm trying for another one after this one. What if this one's a girl? Then you're going to quit? There's no end in sight, my friend, okay? I'm not quitting anytime soon. Hey, I'm going to at least have the kind of family to grow up like Jesus grew up in. And I'm not disparaging about people who don't have a lot of kids, because, Abraham, he only had one child. That's all that God gave him, okay? Isaac only had two children. That's all that God gave him. And those children were a great blessing to him. I'm not saying that at all. But why would I choose to limit the size of my family when it's such a blessing to multiply, when it's such a blessing to be fruitful? Let me just read some scriptures for you. You don't have to turn to all these. I'm just going to read several of these talking about how multiplying and having children is such a blessing. Leviticus 26:9, you don't have to turn there. For I will have respect unto you, God is saying, and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Hebrews 6:14, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Deuteronomy 7:13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb. The fruit of thy womb, did you hear that? And the fruit of thy land, and on, he'll bless them with other blessings. Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply. Obey the Bible so you can live and multiply. That's what God says. And go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Deuteronomy 13:17, "And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers." Deuteronomy 28:63, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord hath rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you." Deuteronomy 35, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee." If God multiplies you, he's doing you good. Did you hear that? "And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." Deuteronomy 30:16, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways," do things his way, he's saying, "and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And out of them," this is Jeremiah 30:19, "and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving in the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them. And they shall not be few, I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." Jeremiah 33:22, "As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me." Now turn to Psalm 127. Right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. If you just let it fall open right in the middle, here's the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and let's read a familiar passage. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Look at verse number 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Wow, isn't that? Think about that statement. "The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Yeah, wait till you get older to have kids. No, so are children of the youth. Youth. Have kids when you're young is what he's saying. Don't wait 2 years after you're married. Hey, don't wait until you're in your 30s. Don't wait until you've sowed your wild oats and then you get married when you're in your 30s and then you have kids when you're 35. God says, "Blessed are the children of the youth." And then look at the next verse. "As arrows are in the hands of mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now look at the next verse. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." Happy shalt thou... Hey, don't you want to be happy? Come on. It says, "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." How is the man going to be blessed that feareth the Lord? His wife's going to be a fruitful vine, and his children are going to be like olive plants around his table. And what's the Bible say? "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." Boy, isn't the Bible clear? Now, if this were any other subject, you'd be saying, "Come on, Pastor Anderson. Do you think that we're dumb? Why are you repeating this 500 times? Why are you showing us 50 verses that say the same thing?" If this were any other subject, you'd be saying, "Look, I got it, the first verse you opened." But for some reason, people resist this great truth from the Bible. It's just as clear as the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just as clear as "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's just as clear as, you know, "unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever," that Jesus is God. Hey, it's just as clear as anything in the Bible. It's just as clear that God says you'll be happy and blessed. You'll know I'm blessing you when I make you fruitful and multiply. You couldn't be any clearer. Now look at, well, don't look. I'll just blow through these. But I want to know this. And I don't even really talk about this that much. But like all kinds of churches that I've been in, they're always talking about the will of God. Knowing God's will. You've got to know God's will. Find out what God's will. Pray all night and figure out what God's will. You know, whereas I see the Bible constantly telling me what God's will is. And I don't sit around wondering what God's will is at all. I just do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And I just find myself walking in the will of God when I'm obeying the Bible. But if everything's supposedly God's will, what does God want you to do with your life? You know, they have these big preaching conferences to teenagers. And, "Oh, what does God want you to do with your life?" You know, like, "What, are you going to be a preacher? Are you going to be a pastor? You know, are you going to be an electrician? You know, what are you going to do with your life? What's God's will? You need to find out, son, what God wants you to do with your life. You know, you hear this kind of preaching. If you've been in church, you hear that kind of preaching all the time. You need to find out. You've got to find out what God's will is, son, for who you're supposed to marry and marry the right girl. You know, on and on, just God's will. God's will. Bah, God's will. God's will. Bah. And then, hey, when it comes to having kids, it's never. How many kids, Isaac, does God want you to have? What is it? So, how many kids do you want? Now, what kind of sense does that make? God's got to pick your job, according to these preachers. God's got to pick your wife. God's got to pick where you live. Hey, live in the city where God wants you to live. God's will for your life. Hey, how many kids do you want? How many kids do you want? What do you want? Nuts to what God says. That's what God wants. You say, well, I don't know. I'm still praying about that. Don't pray about how many kids God wants you to have. Open the Bible and see how many kids God wants you to have. Look, God's not going to talk to you when you're on your face in prayer. There's not going to appear a beam of light in the room and some long-haired, queer little sissy shows up who everybody who's ever seen a vision of Jesus, I always ask them this. I say, well, did he have long hair or short hair? And they say, well, long hair. And I say, well, you were looking at some queer man because Jesus has short hair according to the Bible. And the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but a woman's hair is a glory to her. You see, I don't like you calling somebody a queer for having long hair. Look, I'm not saying that somebody who has long hair is a queer. I'm saying they look like a queer. And a guy with long hair does look like a queer. And if you can take that and put that in your pipe and smoke it because that's what God says about it. And I'm not trying to insult anybody tonight, but I'm telling you that it's wrong for a man to have long hair. Amen. Praise God, hallelujah, it's wrong for a man to have long hair. And I'm not saying that he is a queer, but why is he looking like a queer? Yes, that's right. But you know what? I don't even know what that had to do with the sermon. Hey, but it was good! I don't know what it had to do with the sermon, but can somebody tell me, Brother Dave, what did I say? How did I get off on that? All right, but anyway... when all else fails, I go back to the outline. Okay. Hey, why would you decide how many kids that you're going to have? What does that have to do with it? I don't know. Anyway. Oh, yeah. The vision. Yeah. Okay. People have a vision. They see. You know, of course, the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that Paul was the last person to see Jesus in his resurrected form. Last person to see him. And the Bible says the next time anybody sees him is when every eye shall see him, when he comes in the clouds. Revelation 1:7, behold, every eye shall see him. And so if people who saw visions of Jesus and everything, they're lying to you. They saw some, you know, queer, like I was saying. That's where I got off on that whole thing. Some long-haired little sissy that they depict as Jesus. But God's not going to speak to you that way. God speaks to you in the Bible. This is how you get your information from God. God wrote it all down in a book for you. It's the Word of the Lord. It's in print. It's in black and white. And you pick it up and read it, and God will tell you how many kids to have. He'll tell you to multiply. He'll tell you to be fruitful. He'll tell you to have a lot. And let me tell you what He'll tell you. He'll tell you that God opens the womb, and God is the one who creates life, and God's the one that causes a woman to become pregnant. Let me read for you the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 20:18. For the Lord had fast closed up. Here's an example of him closing the womb. The Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Genesis 29:31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And God remembered Rachel. This is another verse, Genesis 30:22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. 1 Samuel 1:5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So who was the one that was causing Hannah not to have kids? God. God shut up her womb. Who was the one that was causing Rebecca not to have kids? God. Who was the one causing Rachel not to have kids? God. Who's the one that opened Leah's womb and caused her to have kids? God. Who's the one that caused Rachel to become pregnant later in chapter 30? God. Who's the one that later caused Hannah to become pregnant? God did. Did you know that there is no woman in the entire Bible from cover to cover who was not able to have children? Did you know that? You say, well, wait a minute. What about these women who were barren like Hannah? Well, Hannah had six kids. What about Rebecca? Well, she had two kids because God opened her womb. What about Rachel? Well, she had Benjamin and Joseph. You cannot name one person in the entire Bible woman who could not have kids. Every woman who couldn't have kids in the Bible, they prayed and God gave them kids. That's just a fact. I mean, go through and find. Show me after the service. Now, let me show you something interesting. Genesis 38. Flip over to Genesis 38. Genesis chapter number 38, and look at verse number 6 of Genesis 38. I'm going to show you the one time that birth control is mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'm excluding, there are many, many times that birth control is mentioned in the Bible in the form of infanticide, in the form of killing babies as a form of birth control. That's found throughout the Bible, people killing their children. But I'm excluding all those, and I'm going to show you the one time that birth control is mentioned without killing a baby, without where they just gave birth and just killed it immediately, because that happens throughout the Bible. But this is the one time that birth control as we know it is used in the entire Bible. Look at Genesis 38:6. And yes, this is the only time. If you find another time, show me after the service. Genesis 38:6. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So God killed because he was so wicked. And Judah said unto Onan in verse 8, Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife. So basically, just so you understand here what's going on, was married to a woman. He died. He was wicked. God killed him. He died. Well, his wife is now a widow. And so Judah says, Listen, Onan, would you marry, you know, Tamar, which is totally, there's nothing wrong with that in the Bible. I mean, her husband's dead. It's till death us do part. Her husband's dead. Now she's marrying, another guy. That's fine. So she marries Onan, and he says, Listen, Onan, would you marry Tamar, and would you raise up seed to your brother? Because they had a tradition, basically, that he was to marry his brother's wife who passed away, and the first son would take on the name of his brother. You know, so that his family line would just not die out. It was just a tradition that they had. And it was optional not to do it, you know, but God really wanted them to do this. You know, it was just something to help perpetuate the different tribes and so forth of the children of Israel. And so it says, And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, in verse 9. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So the one person that practiced birth control in the Bible, yes, was personally killed by God. Now that's what the Bible says. God personally killed this man. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you don't get it. It was because of the reason why he was practicing birth control. Because he was so selfish, because he didn't want the son to be in his brother's name. Hey, look, everybody who practices birth control has a selfish reason. So what's the difference? And God killed this guy. He said, let me just send you a real clear message in Genesis 3. I know I've been telling you all throughout the Bible what a blessing children are, how it's my design, how I'm the one who creates the life in the womb, how I'm the one that opens and closes the womb. But let me just send you a real clear message by putting one mention of birth control in the entire Bible. I'm going to show you somebody practicing birth control, and then I'm going to kill them and just let you know how I feel about it. I mean, that's the one time. I mean, that's pretty... And you say, well, listen, Pastor Anderson, I just have a little bit different opinion. I have a little different viewpoint on this subject. Well, is your viewpoint from the Bible? Think with me now. Run through the scriptures in your mind and tell me what verse you're basing your opinion on. I can tell you a lot. I got a lot of verses that I'm basing my viewpoint on. A lot of stuff here. I'm wondering where you're getting this opinion. I think you got it from Oprah Winfrey. I think you got it from Dr. Phil. I think you got it from the television. I think you got it from the world. I think you got it from Egypt. I think you got it from the devil. I think you got it from Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood. I think you got it from the radio. I think you got it from the TV. I think you got it from liberal churches. I think you got it from anywhere and everywhere except this book, because you can't find it in this book. And if this book is good enough to tell you how to get saved and go to heaven, if this book is good enough to tell you everything else in your life, I think this book is good enough to tell you about your family planning. I think this book's good enough to tell you about every area of your life. Now, let me tell you something. I don't have kids every 9 months, if you didn't notice that. My kids are a couple years apart each. And I don't use any method of birth control whatsoever. These kids are naturally spaced at 2 years apart. Because that's the way that God intended it. God didn't intend for a woman to have kids every 9 months, because that's abusive to your body. That's very unhealthy to do that. And the reason that women have kids every 9 months is because they don't follow God's plan. And, you know, I don't want to go into all this too much and get all scientific and everything, but you know what? If you don't give your kids formula, and if the mother breastfeeds the children like the Bible says, then did you know that you will naturally not get pregnant for 2 years apart? Here's the proof right here. My kids are naturally spaced at 2 years apart. And you know what? It works like a charm, because it's God's design. Because God knows what he's doing. God's smarter than you think he is. Now, I'm not really the expert on this, but I thought of three primary birth control methods that people use. Let me tell you what's wrong with all three of them one by one. Number one method is, of course, birth control pills. All birth control pills cause abortion in one way or the other at varying frequencies. If you don't understand that, I have a whole scientific essay that I wrote about it on the website with all the medical information. I quote the package inserts from the pills. I quote the doctors and the authorities on the subject. Look at the essay. Listen to the other sermon that I preached on the subject, and it'll show you that every single birth control pill causes abortion. You take the mini pill and progesterone-only pills, you're having an abortion every 1 or 2 months, practically. If you take the combination pill, which is the least abortive, you have about one abortion in your body about every 2 years that you're on it. But you know what? Even if you're on it for 1 month, hey, that could have been the month. That could have been the month. You're playing Russian roulette with your kids, because birth control pills, and it's not within the scope of this sermon to explain why birth control pills are abortive, but they have two functions. The first is to suppress ovulation so that a woman doesn't even release an egg. The second is to create a hostile environment in the uterus, which is called by the package insert the backup mechanism. And if a woman does release an egg, which with the progesterone-only pills, she's releasing one about every other month, because they're very ineffective at suppressing ovulation. I'm not trying to go too scientific on you. But combination pill, they suppress ovulation about 90 to 95% of the time. And so the other 5 to 10% of the time, the woman releases an egg. The egg is fertilized by her husband, and that egg is not able to implant in the wall of the uterus and dies at 7 days old. A silent abortion, a 7-day-old human being dies. It's a fact of science. The doctor will not deny that. He'll just spin your mind and say, well, it's not an abortion because life doesn't begin until implantation. Of course, the Bible teaches that life begins at conception, right? The moment that the man's seed and the woman's egg come together and begin to multiply, the cells begin to multiply and reproduce, that's life. But see, the doctor, and many doctors are dishonest and lie and say that, well, that life doesn't begin until 7 days later after it's already growing and developing. When it implants to the uterus, birth control pills do not allow it to implant in the uterus. How do you think a morning after pill works? Did you know that a morning after pill is the exact same hormones of a birth control pill, just in a higher dose? It's just a whole month's worth in one shot. You pop a morning after pill, and what does it do? It destroys the lining of your uterus. The baby can be up to 7 days old. You can take it within 7 days, and bam, it hits that wall and cannot implant and dies. It's abortion, it's sin, it's wrong, it's murder. And if you didn't know about it, it's not murder. It's manslaughter, and it's a sin against God. It's a wicked sin called manslaughter. If you knowingly do it, then it's called murder, if you knowingly take another person's life. Read the essay on the website if you don't know the facts on that. But I don't want to re-preach that whole sermon and re-quote that whole essay. So that's number one, birth control pills. They're wrong. You're risking an abortion every time you take one. Number two, and by the way, how do I know that? Because the first 3 months that I was married, my wife was on birth control pills. Because I was so brainwashed by the liberal Baptist churches I'd been in. Because I was so brainwashed by society that my health insurance with my new job didn't kick in for 3 months. And so I had my wife take birth control pills for the first three months of my marriage. I wanted kids, but I said, well, you know, we got to wait for the health insurance to kick in. So I waited 3 months. I had her on birth control pills for the first 3 months. The next month, she got off the birth control pill. As soon as the health insurance kicked in, she got pregnant the very first month and had a miscarriage. And I did a little research about it and began to study and began to read the package inserts of the pills she was taking. And I realized the reason that she had a miscarriage the first month is because she just spent the first 3 months turning her uterus into a baby-killing machine. So it just didn't snap back into shape the first month she was on it. And that's why any doctor who prescribes birth control pills tells you that you have to wait a few months after you get off the pills to get pregnant, or else you might have a miscarriage. Because if you turn your body into a killing machine, it's going to take a little while for you to metabolize all those hormones and get it back to normal to where you could actually carry a normal child to term. And so I'm not standing up here just ripping on somebody. Hey, look, I've been guilty of it. I confess it as a sin before God, and I'm right with God today, and I'm not living in the past. Don't ever let your past sins, you know, hang you up. I mean, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so I don't have any guilt about it because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I'm saved and all my sins are forgiven and forgotten. Number two, that's number one, birth control pills. That's the primary method that's used. Number two, barrier methods. I'm not going to go into them because they're disgusting and filthy as hell. And so I'm not even going to describe them to you, but hopefully you know what I mean by barrier methods. They're disgusting and weird. And let me ask you something. Who do you think invented barrier method birth control? You think it was an independent fundamental Baptist? You think it was a born-again child of God? You think it was some Bible-believing preacher that invented barrier methods of birth control that you pick up at the drugstore? No, my friend, because did you know that they were illegal in the United States of America until 1938? They were illegal across the board. They were illegal across society. The world said it's ungodly. It's illegal. It's against the law. They threw a woman in jail for selling them in the 20s. Yes, they were illegal because they were created by ungodly, pervert, whoremongers so that they could sin freely and have no consequences. And so a woman was thrown in jail for bringing them into the country from Japan, I believe it was. She imported a big shipment in with Japan. She had to fight it in court. And in 1938, they took that box that came from Japan in the 20s, and they opened it up and threw a big party when the United States of America decided to make them legal in the United States in 1938. So what the world considered an abomination 70 years ago is now an independent fundamental Baptist acceptance. God help us. God pity us. You say, you're nuts, Pastor Anderson. Hey, you're nuts. You're nuts if you think that my morality is going to be based on the last 70 years of human history and not on the first 6,000. And number three, the other method, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll show you the third method of birth control that's used. And even just think about the name, birth control pill. It's not conception control pill. It's just to make sure that the baby's never born. Huh? Think about the name for a second. Birth control. Because you still might conceive one, you're just not going to give birth to one. Birth control. But look at the third method. The first method is birth control pills. Murder, manslaughter, however you look at it. Number two, barrier methods. Perverted, weird, came from the world, illegal until 1938. Gross, weird, what else can I say? Number three, abstinence. This is the final birth control method that people use. Abstinence. It's unacceptable. It's wrong. It's called natural family planning. Look, if you would, at chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So what is the one acceptable reason that God says to be apart from your spouse in that way? And you know what I'm talking about if you're old enough to understand what I'm talking about. He says, don't defraud ye one another. Don't rip off your spouse. That's what he's saying. Don't rip them off. Don't steal from them. Don't defraud them is what he compares it to. He says, the only reason that you would ever abstain from that with your spouse is, he says, if it be with consent, that means it's okay with both of you, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, let me ask you something. How long have you ever fasted from physical food in your life? Is there anybody in this room, and I'm going to ask this, have you ever fasted for more than 3 days? You've not had any food enter your body except just water? Put up your hand if you fasted for more than 3 days. I never have. I fasted for 3 days before. A couple times I fasted for just about 3 days. That's the most I've ever fasted. The most common fasts in the Bible are like a one-day fast or a three-day fast. You know, rare times in the Bible, like Jesus fasted for 40 days. Elijah fast for 40 days and just drank nothing but water. It's humanly possible. I think Mahatma Gandhi, what, fasted for 40-some days. I know a Baptist preacher in California who fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, literally, and just drank nothing but water. But that's totally abnormal, okay? People fast for a couple days, max. Nobody in this room has fasted for more than a couple days. So don't tell me that it's okay for couples to abstain for half a month for their natural family planning. And God said that's not ever the purpose to abstain. Don't ever abstain for a purpose other than prayer and fasting, where you're doing without physical food and you're doing without the other that we're talking about. And he says that's the only purpose. And it needs to be consensual and afterward come together that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So tell me something. Is abstinence a proper method of birth control according to the Bible? No. So there go all your three methods. I can't think of another method. Maybe you're thinking about, I don't know, birth control pills, barrier methods, abstinence. Am I missing something? Huh? What's he typing up? I don't know. I can't think of another one. If I am, I'll find something wrong with it. Okay? And I'll incorporate it in the sermon next time. But trust me, I'll find something wrong with it. Now, let me close the sermon with this. Let me close the sermon with this. Five reasons to use birth control. These are five reasons why you should use birth control. Number one, if you love money. If you love money, use birth control. Because having children is expensive. Okay, so the love of money is the number one reason. Come on, there's some reasons to use birth control. This isn't an anti-birth control sermon. Use it if you love money. Okay, of course the love of money is the root of all evil. Number two, so the love of money is the first reason. Number two, laziness. If you're lazy, then use birth control because having kids is a lot of work. Hey, you know, you got to dress them, you got to feed them, you got to take care of them, you got to change. I mean, can you imagine how many thousands of diapers we changed? It's literally thousands. Yeah, you think that's funny, John. It's not funny. It's funny on your end, okay? It's not very funny where I'm smelling from, okay? And so, laziness. So these are real godly reasons. Number one, the love of money. Number two, laziness. Number three, a lack of faith, because who's going to pay for all these kids? Well, I think the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I think the Bible says, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So, lack of faith would be another good reason to use birth control. Number four, how about selfishness? Good night. Then you can't have all the boats and cars and toys that you need. Then you can't just have your time to yourself and just go do whatever you want and play and have fun. And, you know, come on, I got to have some me time. And so I don't want to segregate. I want to sacrifice my money and my time and my life for my kids. Nuts to that, man. I'm going to live it up myself. So selfishness. So number one, the love of money. Number two, laziness. Number three, a total lack of faith for God's provision. Number four, selfishness. And by the way, on that subject of lack of faith, you know, when I had my first son Solomon, I could hardly even afford to just pay for me and my wife. I mean, we were just starting out struggling. I mean, we were dirt poor. We didn't have hardly any furniture in our house. We had like a mattress. Okay, I'm not kidding. I mean, we struggled. We never went out to eat. I mean, we went out to eat when my parents took us out to eat and they paid the bill. I mean, I never took her out to eat for years because we were just not even hardly surviving. I couldn't afford him. But you know what? As soon as my wife got pregnant and before she had him, you know, I ended up making more money and it compensated and balanced it out. And I couldn't afford this one either. And it just I ended up getting a better job, ended up making more money. I couldn't afford this one. My job ended up getting a lot better for me, ended up making more money. You know, God just kind of kept me where I was just always a little bit hungry. Couldn't afford the next one, but I just had it by faith. And then God increased my wages to compensate, to keep me, you know, to keep me rolling, to keep me going financially. And you know what? I can't afford this one. Okay? But hey, God's going to provide. I believe that. And God's going to provide for the next one and the next one and the next one. You know, God willing. If God blesses me in that way, if God rewards me in that way, if God does good to me in that way. And number five, and this is the stupidest one of all. Okay? I listed the first four. Love of money, laziness, lack of faith, and selfishness. This is the stupid one. Brace yourself, because this is stupid, okay? So that you can devote more time to God's work, okay? And I've heard that. Have you heard this? Yes. Oh, yeah. If you have all these kids, you're not going to be able to serve God. How are you going to start a church? I've literally heard this preached from a pulpit when I was in Bible college. How are you going to start a church? You know, you're having all these kids. You need to think before you act. You know, why don't you think about these things? No, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to do what God said. And they say, yeah, think about it. Well, it's funny. I started a church from scratch with no money and no support, and I'm having more kids all the time. Glory to God. And I did it because God did it. I didn't do anything. God supplies my needs. God takes care of me. I work by the sweat of my brow. I'm going to be in the car tonight driving off to my next job. I'm going to work. I'm going to cut my fingers to the bone. I'm going to slave and sweat and toil. And God is going to provide my needs. Hey, well, why don't you think about that? You want to serve God with your life. Hey, let me read you one last verse. This is the last scripture I'll give you. And Samuel said, hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God says obedience is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for some sacrifice on your part. I'm not looking for you to sacrifice and not have as many kids as you could because you just want to devote all your time to soul winning and serving God and everything. Hey, God says, don't devote your time to serve me and disobey me. Obey me, do what I said, and then serve me the best that you can within the bounds of what I said is right and wrong. Why would God want you to disobey him so you can serve him more? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Isn't that just insane to say, disobey God so that you can have more time and energy and resource to serve God more? Look, and I didn't even have time to get into the spiritual application. I'm going to close the service because I don't want to keep you too late. But I didn't even get into the spiritual application of being fruitful and multiplying has a spiritual side of soul winning. You know, being soul winning is where you multiply spiritually. It's where you have spiritual children. You know, when we went out soul winning this afternoon and I won somebody to Christ, it was like I begat them in the faith. It's like I gave birth to them. They were born again into the family of God. And that's a theme throughout the Bible. I think I preached on that recently. I don't know. But God relates childbirth and multiplying. He wants this church to multiply. How do we do that? We're going to get all kinds of newborn babes in Christ that we're going to give birth to out soul winning. And this family, so to speak, quote unquote, is going to grow. And so, no, we're not on birth control in this church, okay? We want to grow and get people saved every week, okay? But obedience is the best way because I'll tell you something. You know, Roger Jimenez is coming next week. I remember times when me and Roger Jimenez went out soul winning one time for like 4 hours straight of just knocking doors, preaching out, and nobody got saved. 4 hours. But, you know, there were other times when Roger and I went out just for 1 hour or a half hour and saw a couple people saved. Because, you know, God is the one. I mean, it's God that can lead us to the doors, you know, where people are going to get saved and where God can give us the right words to speak and give us his power to see people saved. Hey, God is not limited to save by many or by few. And if you obey God and give him the little time that you have left after you've obeyed God, God can do great, powerful things with your soul winning and with your life. But if you disobey God and clear out some big block of 8 hours, every, you know, you got like 20 hours this week to go soul winning because I don't have any kids. Hey, you know what? You can go out for 20 hours and knock a bunch of doors and not see anybody saved. Because God says, you're not going to multiply physically. You ain't going to multiply spiritually, son. And so I believe that. And I hope that you'll think about the sermon and think about God's Word. Make the Bible your authority. It's supposed to be the authority in every other area of your life. And I pray that you'll take to heart what I've said tonight and understand that I'm speaking to you in a spirit of wanting you to enjoy God's blessings and to be happy and to understand what the Bible says about this subject because it's so important and so intrinsic to the whole message of the Bible. Multiplying physically and multiplying spiritually. I'll see you at the soul winning time to multiply spiritually. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for the Bible and thank you so much for people that are here to listen to the Bible.